impart that truth to them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be spending our time for the next little bit. So the topic we're going to be considering as we go through James, the rest of James 4, beginning in verse 13 and into chapter 5, is this idea of teach me, Lord, to wait. So let me ask you guys a question. When you think about waiting, and you don't have to be spiritual right now, but just think about in our culture, in our society, what are some examples of how we don't very much like to wait? We're not very interested in waiting. What are some examples of that we have in our culture, in our world? Sorry? The doctor's office, that's right. Nobody's very happy in there when they have to wait.
At the restaurant.
All right, good. And what kinds of wait? How does that look at restaurants where we don't like to wait?
Transgressions, getting up to leave eventually.
Yeah, okay. We get up and storm out. What did you say?
Drive-through,
right? Yeah. I mean, like all restaurants have drive-throughs, it seems like. You know. All right, good. Those are good examples. Other ways we can see that we're not big fans of waiting. Yes, yeah. I mean, that's the whole concept of credit buying is I want to have it now, but I don't really have the money for it now, but I don't want to wait for it, so I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'll get it now. So. All right, good. Sorry? How so? Yeah, there we go. All right, good to know. Watch out when you get out of the parking lot. No, that's right. That's right. We don't like to wait. You know, we like people getting out of our way, and we're going to honk at them or zip by them or whatever we need to do. So, good. These are good things. I mean, all these are reflections of a heart issue, that we're not willing to wait. We don't like waiting. We don't like enduring or putting up with not having everything that we want right here and right now. And, of course, that applies to our lives with the Lord, and we struggle with that at times. James has a lot to say about that. Well, so let me ask you guys this. What are the reasons for that, you know? Like, why is it that we struggle to wait? I'm going to suggest a couple of things to you, and y'all may want to add some other things to why we struggle with endurance. Is this the thing, or?
Is there side, turn it down.
Yeah. Got it. All right, cool. We struggle with this, and of course, we were talking about, you know, day-to-day types of things. Well, we see it also in our spiritual lives, right? Whenever we struggle with anger, when we struggle with greed or lust or whatever it might be, all those are expressions of wanting what we want right here and right now and not playing the long game and trusting in the Lord and waiting on the Lord. We need endurance. We need to be able to wait, but it's not an easy thing. And so we need endurance for a couple of reasons. To push through. One is, we're in a fallen world defined by pain and stress. And a lot of times the reason we don't want to wait on the Lord, doing His will, trusting in Him to provide for our needs and our desires, is we're in this fallen world and we get stressed and it's difficult, and so we want to give in because of the difficult place that we live in ever since the fall. And the truth is, as we live in this fallen world, God's given us things to do that are extremely difficult. I mean, we could go around the room and everybody could just list something that the Lord has said that's really tough. Now, it's easier to follow the Lord than to follow Satan, but the truth is it is difficult. Jesus called it an easy yoke in one place, but He called it a cross in another place. He understands this is a challenging thing. And so we're going to have to wait on the Lord. We're going to have to gain and develop some endurance if we're going to be able to follow the Lord, because the world and the flesh drive us to give in to temptations. There's a lot of sources of temptation and opportunity for us to sin against the Lord. So the question I need to be asking myself is, am I giving in or am I pressing on? Am I waiting on the Lord and enduring temptation and trusting in Him? Let's start reading in James chapter 4 and verse 13. And what I'd like us to do is first think about some of the ways or maybe reasons that we might give in to temptation and not wait on the Lord. So start with me in James 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. I think this text, and by the way, we're going to get explicitly into the notion of endurance here in a second in the text, but in this context, we see this idea of learning to wait on the Lord, learning to endure, and so forth. You notice one thing that James highlights as far as one reason that sometimes we give in and we don't endure, we don't press on, we don't wait on the Lord and trust in Him and obey Him. One reason we sometimes do that is achievement. Achievement. Let me say something. There's nothing wrong to achieve things. If you're successful, that's great. There were a lot of successful people that are good Christians in Scripture, and we know that in our lives as well. But what do you see about the people in this text that we read in verses 13 through 17 as far as their attitude or their sense of their achievements? What do you see about how they thought about themselves and their lives and so forth? Sorry? Exactly. Yeah, they're trusting in themselves. And what types of people typically trust in themselves? Arrogant people. And, you know, what kinds of people usually tend to be more arrogant? Yeah. People who think they're going to live forever. So they've achieved a lot, maybe physically, right? They're really strong. Somebody says something over here. Successful people, right? People who, I mean, you guys know that. You work with people who, you know, are really successful in business. And there's, again, nothing wrong with that. Unless we let it be something wrong. And sometimes achievement and success can be a path to arrogance, where we really think we've got things together and we've got everything under control and we're really great. And God's pretty lucky to have us walking around on earth here to take care of things. And achievement can be a cause for us to end up not really enduring in our obedience to God and waiting on the Lord. There's a second thing, though, here, is inactivity. How do you see inactivity expressed in this? And by the way, these are opposite, right? Achievement is somebody who's doing a lot. Inactivity is somebody who's doing nothing. What do you see in the text where James addresses inactivity? How do you see that in the text there?
Not doing good when you know there's good to do.
That's right. Not doing the good that you know you ought to do. And that's interesting because it seems like he's addressing the same group of people. Do you see that? It almost seems like it's totally out of left field. He talks about all these people who are saying, hey, we're going to go do this, and we're going to have this success story, and we're going to do all these great things. And then, there in verse 17, he says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. Why do you think he brings that up there in verse 17 to this group of people? People who are so successful, have achieved so much, are making dreams of expansion and doing great things and all that. And then he addresses those people and says, you better do the right thing. Why do you say that?
Well, it says, now you boast in your arrogance, and therefore also boasting is evil. And he kicks that off. He must say to him who knows to do good and does not do it, him is sin.
Okay.
Sin is, comes alive in verse 16.
Okay, sure. That arrogance is really at the root of it, right? Go ahead.
Just because you're accomplishing a lot doesn't mean you're accomplishing the right new things.
Exactly. You can do a lot of things in the world, but if you're not doing God's things, it's not worth too much. It doesn't mean too much. And a lot of times we can do exactly that. And there's this temptation whenever we're really active and achieving a lot and successful in the world to not do much for God.
Would it be safe to say that the reason he's approaching him and talking to these specific type of people is because they have more ability than others to make those changes?
That's a great point. Like you're saying, these people who have got a lot, they could do more with what they have. Absolutely. I think that's a great point. That's an absolutely great point. Yeah. We can't be lazy people. That's not allowed. I mean, you guys know the parable of the talents, where Jesus said you can't be a coward. You can't be lazy. You can't bury the things that you have and the things that you know are right to do. You can't bury those. You can't give in and say, I don't really need to worry about all that. I don't have to do all that. I'm doing enough in the rest of my life. I don't really have to worry about God's stuff. That doesn't work with the Lord. It's sin. And we're going to have to endure, not only in resisting our sense of, I'm really great because I've achieved a lot, but we're going to also have to learn some endurance and waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, serving the Lord by actually doing the things that He's called us to do. Thoughts or comments on either one of these ideas before we keep on moving here? Yeah.
In my life, it seems that this passage speaks to the fact that I
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, I think, can you guys think of some areas of our lives as Christians where we particularly struggle with exactly that? Like, it's not something you say, I'm not going to do this, but you just kind of never do it. Matter of fact, you may even be like that son that Jesus talked about that says, I go, Father, but you never actually go and do it. Can you guys think of some things like that that we just don't do like we should? Sorry? Great. Taking care of the needy, right? Like, I'm just kind of too busy. I really care. I'm going to pray for them. You know, like James said, be warmed and filled, you know, but I'm not going to go see them. I'm not going to go try to take care of them. What else?
Evangelism.
Yeah. Have you ever said, anybody ever said this? I am not going to share the gospel with somebody. Okay, good. Nobody said that. Why don't you think about it, in the past month, how many people have you talked to about the Lord who aren't, as far as you know, believers? They may be believers, but as far as you know, how many people in the past month have you talked to? I'm not talking about like how did some like Bible study on the book of Revelation or something like that, but I just mean like just talked to about the Lord, shared something good about Him, invited them to read the Bible with you, invited them to a worship service, invited them to, how many people in the past month? What if we had to go around, everybody had to say how many people? Would you want to say? But in the past 6 months? But in the past year? How many people? That's pretty convicting, right? To think about how we say, I go, sir. But then we just end up kind of just getting caught up with other things. And it results in this inactivity. That's not okay. And if that's where we are, we need to go talk to our shepherds or our evangelists or other Christians that we know are good at that and say, hey, I got to get on this thing. And that applies to every kind of work that we need to do, right? We could go on and on with other things. We can't let that inactivity infect us. We need to wait on the Lord, which I'll say is kind of an interesting thing to think about, right? And this is probably a good place to say this. Biblically, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting on your hands. Yeah, read through the book of Psalms, for instance. There's all kinds of places to talk about waiting on the Lord. And it's really about you being obedient and letting God come through and deliver you in whatever difficulty or whatever is going on in your life. It's not about doing nothing. It's about doing God's things and then letting God provide for you as you obey Him. All right, let me suggest another thing to you. And it kind of goes along with both of these and actually leads into the next section here in James chapter 5, really. That is materialism. You already see the materialistic problem in verses 13 through 17 as he talks about people who are, we're going to go buy and make a profit and all this kind of stuff. But read me beginning in chapter 5 verse 1. He says, come now, you rich. By the way, that's us. Now hopefully the rest of this isn't us, but you know that if you're sitting in a pew in this part of the world, you're part of the rich. Which means we're in danger of what was going on in the next few verses. Let's keep on reading. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous. And He does not resist or oppose you. Yikes. What are the problems? What do you see is wrong with these people? And by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and flash up another idea here. And I'm just going to throw these two up. Materialism and injustice is what we see here in this section as two more problems. So 13 through 17, we see the problems of achievement and really arrogance in our achievement, and then also the problem of inactivity or laziness. Here in verses 1 through 6, we see the problems of materialism and injustice. What phrases stood out to you in those verses as far as the descriptions that God gives of their materialism and their injustice? Let's just go with the materialism for now. What phrases or ideas jumped out at you the most as far as the way He condemns their materialism?
Hoarding wealth.
Good. They're hoarding wealth. Why did that one stand out to you, or what was about that?
Well, you know, the others, before that, he's talking about that their wealth really isn't of any value. But then here he talks about you're not obtaining wealth to use it for any good purpose. You're just hoarding it, hiding it. It's not doing anything. It's not doing anything for you. It's not doing anything for anybody else.
That's right.
And then he goes on, which would be your next point about
Sure, yeah, but no, that's exactly right. And a great point, right? They're not trusting in God. They really trust themselves. I'm trying to hoard this wealth. I'm trying to keep whatever I keep for me. And people do that because we trust in our riches. We think our riches will save us. We're not waiting on the Lord. We're not enduring through whatever fears or difficulties we may have. And we're just trusting in our riches. What else stood out to you when he talks about their materialism? What do you guys see? Yeah. That's right.
It's like we built this monument. I have an aunt who built this nice home and built it with antiques. And she came to the point in her life, she said, it's just amazing.
Yes.
You know, no one wanted what she had. You know, she was having to sell it, you know, just to get rid of it because she couldn't give it away.
Yep.
And so, I'm a family member. So, it's almost like sometimes we build things that are just of no value whatsoever.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
I have seen people who had great wealth, and you have too. You hear about them all the time. And all of a sudden, they have a stroke, or they have a heart attack, or they get cancer.
Exactly. It's a worthless, I mean, it really ends up being worthless in the end. Yeah. And you notice kind of the scary image that he says? What does he say is going to happen to all the stuff? Even like while they're wearing it, I think he's talking about, or is they're using it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rust. There's something else. It's going to be eaten by moths, right? What else do you see there? It's going to burn their flesh. And I think the picture is almost like you've like adorned yourself with all these things, and then it's going to catch fire while you're inside of it, and it'll burn you up as well. It's a scary image, and it shows us just how not only empty. I mean, I think sometimes we're like, yeah, like materialism is empty. It's not just empty. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It'll catch fire and it will destroy us if we let it.
Talk about the opposite side of that. The scripture in many places talks about planning for the future. It talks about being a good steward of what you have. Is there a balancing here?
I think so. I mean, what do you guys, so did you guys hear the question here? What's the balance? What's the way we should think about this? Because there's the side that the scriptures clearly teach that don't be materialistic, don't hoard up treasures and all that kind of thing. And the other side, we're not supposed to, well, one, we're supposed to work. It's not like we're like, ah, material things are of nothing and I'm just going to be homeless and hopefully people will just take care of me and stuff like that. So that's wrong. And also there's this idea of store it for the future. The Proverbs talk about that in other places. So what do you guys think is the balance? How are we supposed to think about stuff? How are we supposed to think about money and possessions and all that kind of thing?
The word says that the love of money is the root of all evil.
Okay.
So it kind of came from searching completely out to make yourself comfortable. And, you know, it doesn't say that having money is a sin.
Sure.
But if you use it for selfish means, then I think it is.
Yeah.
You know, anyone who is that stingy up, there's no one who's saying about, you know, somebody has a bunch of wealth and they're all sick and sick. Usually you see that and they don't have any friends to take care of them anyway because they've already pushed them all away.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. Yes.
Maybe one difference is money can be accumulated for use for our daily sustenance or preparing for the future or helping others. Perhaps in this case, it's just laying there unused to the point that it rusts. It's doing nobody good.
Yeah.
Except the ego of the collector.
Sure. Yeah. And even it seems like they're kind of taking advantage. Goes to the injustice point next, right? Is they're taking advantage of people. I don't know. This is, oh, yeah, go ahead.
So I'm thinking one wealth is an end and the other is a means to it.
I like that.
I think that's kind of a different perspective.
Yeah, I think that's right.
It's not sinful as long as you're using it for the things God has asked you to. If you just start serving them instead of God, that's
yeah. Of course, here's the trick for that. Is like, okay, how do I know when I'm doing which one? Because like being honest with that is kind of hard, you know?
Exactly. That's kind of my point. These are principles. These are lofty principles that we could talk about in general. You know, you can't hoard your money, but you can plan for the future. So what does that mean? Does that mean you can't, how much do you put in your 401k to plan for your retirement?
Right.
You plan for your medical expenses when you get older. Should you not do that at all?
Right.
Should you spend it all? Give it all to the poor. Give it all to the church. And then rely on the church to take care of you when you get up.
Yeah.
Those are the hard questions.
Yeah. Especially since we live in such a different economic climate as the people then did. You know, there was no 401ks or Social Security or all that stuff back then. It was like, you're going to get old, and either your kids are going to take care of you or the church is going to take care of you, you know? And that wouldn't be all bad, you know? But we don't, if we have opportunity to not do that, we don't have to. So like, I think a couple of passages to help with this. I don't think there's any like clear answers necessarily, because like you said, it's principles, and we got to figure out how to apply them. Two passages. One is Matthew chapter 6. Am I anxious about my money, like how much I have and so forth? Am I storing up these treasures and I'm all nervous about them all the time? If I'm anxious about these things, then something may be wrong with at least my viewpoint of them and maybe even how much I have of them. And maybe you could also add in Matthew 19 with the rich young ruler. I think sometimes we read that passage and like a lot of times is what it says. It's like, now of course, the Lord did not tell all of us to do this, and good thing, because we probably wouldn't. You know, if we wouldn't, then we're probably not real Christians. And I'm not saying that he did tell us all we have to do that. He didn't. But if my thought is, oh, I wouldn't be able to do that, then you're not able to follow Jesus. So I need to ask myself, like, what if somebody came and asked me for my car? Like, would I just give them the keys? You know, if they really need it, not just like somebody who just, but if somebody actually needed it, would I just give it to them? Stuff like that. Those are heavy questions, but it seemed like that's what Jesus told that guy to do. Anyway, but so anxiety and maybe this idea of like, do I have to keep the stuff that I have? But another passage to me is 1 Timothy 6. And 1 Timothy 6 teaches at the end, you know, that's the passage, the love of all money is a root of all kinds of evil. So that's one thing there. But at the end of that, he says, instruct those who are rich. In verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich to do good. Am I doing good with my money? Am I a giver? Am I somebody who's using my money to do good for others? And he also talks about enjoying or being grateful for what we have. You know, some people who are really materialistic, have you ever noticed how much are they able to really enjoy the things that they have? Not much, right? Now, I can enjoy it sort of, but only in the context of talking about how I want more or how I've got to talk about the next thing. I can never just enjoy where I am or what I am. If I'm not able to enjoy the things that I have as I do good and give to others, then maybe I'm too materialistic and I need to start making some pretty big sacrifices. There's a lot of judgment on that. Y'all can all wrestle with that and debate that later when I'm not here and stuff like that. But those are the principles that God says we've got to figure out. And we've got to watch out for the danger of loving money and being consumed by money and making that our pursuit. And one of the greatest tests to find if I'm really materialistic is, in this context at least, the very next point, the injustice. They were using other people for their own gain. And they weren't interested in the problems of other people, right? I mean, he talks about how the people are weeping and crying out, how they're withholding pay from laborers. You know, they've lived luxuriously and they've had, you know, they've fattened their hearts in a day of slaughter. By the way, this is really violent language that God uses. He says, you're about to be set on fire and slaughtered like animals. That's what God tells them. Because of the injustice that they were allowing their materialism to lead them to. Let me ask you, what are some ways that we might practice injustice? The picture here is that these people were taking advantage of their workers, right? And I don't even know, all you guys may be bosses for all I know. I don't really know any of you really what your work life is like. But I'm guessing not everybody here is a boss where you can withhold pay from laborers. Maybe you can, but some of you may think, I'm getting my pay withheld. You know, like, I'm wanting this prophecy to come true for my boss. Which, by the way, it's debated whether this is talking to Christians or to non-Christians. I'm not really too concerned about either way because I think it's true either way. If Christians are doing this, we're in trouble. If non-Christians are doing it, they're in trouble. So either way you go, that's what's going on. But what are some ways that we might, due to our pursuit of material good and advantage in the world, commit injustices, mistreat people, or not treat people right? What does that look like for us? What are the dangers that we might run into in our lives? What do y'all think?
Mm-hmm. If you are in a position of decision-making authority in a business with employees, it's very easy for owners, managers, stockholders, whatever, to make decisions that hurt people for their gain. Mm-hmm. You know, you're more worried about cutting back health insurance costs or things like that. So more profit can be brought into the company for people who don't necessarily need it. When people who are living on a basic wage, it hurts them tremendously when you cut those kind of benefits and things like that. That's one close to home. That's
Yeah.
I did not think about
that. I have a friend, he's a manager of some kind of company, I don't really know, like a tech company or whatever, a software development company. And like he talks about the wrestling. Like he doesn't really want to be in upper management. He's kind of a smaller company. He's been brought into upper management because he works hard and he's good at what he does and stuff, and he's honest and all that. But now he's involved in these like hiring and firing decisions. And it's really difficult for him, you know. And like he's kind of the one where everybody's like, ha ha ha, let's chop this person and throw him away, right? Everybody's good, okay. And he's the one who's having to be like, actually, no. Like, this person has a family and we can't just throw him away like that. We got to figure out something to help him out. And he's the only one. That's scary. For those of you who are in those kinds of positions, I think that's what God calls us to do. Now, I'm not saying like no one can ever get fired. Sometimes people just have to get fired. That's just part of life, and that's okay. But there are some times where we've got to be the people who stand up and say, no, this is not right. Like we got to do something to help this person and to provide for them and take care of them. So that's a very real life example. What are some other ways that we might be a part of injustice toward people? By the way, go ahead. Yes, so we fill our lives with all kinds of other activities and maybe responsibilities and stuff that we don't have the opportunity to do justice as God has called us to do throughout Scripture to help others.
This is more indirect, but kind of Americans focus on getting things cheaper and cheaper and cheaper. We don't realize a lot of things that we have made sometimes are made by child laborers in other countries. If we could see that with our eyes, we probably say I wouldn't buy that anymore, but it's just easy because we don't see it.
That's right. And that's hard because, like, I mean, I don't know if my like protesting a company is going to overturn the whole economy. But are there ways that I could help people or figure out like organizations I could personally involve myself in that could aid child laborers or, you know, help with sex trafficking or things like that? That as a Christian, I need to care about those people. And if I, like Galatians 6, if I have the opportunity to do good, then I should do good in whatever ways I might be able to. I know different ones of you have participated in taking children into your life who didn't have anyone to take them into their life. That's a beautiful thing. That's doing justice, caring about the orphan and the one who is in trouble. That's a beautiful thing that we need to be pursuing as God's people.
One way we might be unjust is to be like your grandfather. We all have tradesmen who come and do various things for us and to begrudge them what they get and try to underpay them for their work.
That's right. Thank you. I was struggling over here. I was crying out. The cry of the laborers was real when I was 15.
I was thinking in the sales world, you'll have people that misrepresent anything. So
yes.
So they will hide something. They will deceive you. They will, I'm not saying everyone is that way, but it is something that doesn't work.
And that's a trap we can fall into. You know, you present a certain way. This is how things are at work. You know, you present yourself in a certain way, present your product in a certain way. That's injustice. That's evil. That's wrong. Yeah, that's a lie. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Or I agree. We're similar in our thoughts. Mine is more along the lines of a person who wants to live a certain lifestyle. They go up and run off and run up a lot of debt, and then they can't afford to pay for it. So they file bankruptcy and let the rest of us pay for it.
Yeah.
Higher prices.
That's right. That's right. And I need to take responsibility for these kinds of things.
About Ephesians 4:28.
Sure. Need to work.
We're to work in order to give those who are in need.
That's right. And I think this is an important thing, that not giving to those who are in need, that's really injustice. Like God has told, and what I mean by that is, in the Old Testament, the word for justice and righteousness are the same thing. And actually the word that's translated as justice in the Old Testament is the same word that's translated as like statute or law or judgment, same word. So what that means is, if I'm disobeying any of God's commandments, that's injustice. And God's given me a lot of commandments about working so that I can provide for those who are in need. If I'm not doing that, if I'm only providing for my needs, then that is injustice. And I say, well, I'm not beating up that person, or I didn't take away their money. Yeah, but you're not doing what God has called you and commanded you to do. Let me add just one or two other things to think about. I think particularly at this time, one way that we're going to be able to shine as a light in this nation right now is with all the questions about racial injustice and immigration questions. And we're able to shine as a light in that space if we'll let ourselves do it. Where we'll be a people who are there for those who are excluded or isolated or not cared about. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to make any kind of political stance on like immigration stuff in particular. But I'd say it bothers me the way that Christians talk about the alien and the stranger. I'm not saying it's right for people to break laws and to come places. But I need to be mighty careful about how I talk about people and how I think about people. Because I was a stranger. I was a lawbreaker. I was somebody who was in somebody else's territory who was doing wrong things. And yet God loved me and He helped me. Is it all that different for the way we should view people who are in this country, who are isolated, who are perhaps wrongly, but are desperately trying to help their families and provide for things? Now again, I'm not saying that laws need to change or don't need to change. I'm going to let God sort all that out with the leaders that He puts in place. But I do know that my job is to love the stranger in whatever way that I can. And we've got to learn to be that kind of people that shine a light in a dark world of hatred and selfishness and greed. And that's why people treat them. By the way, that's why everybody's mad at people who are illegal immigrants, really. We all know that. It's not just, well, they're breaking our laws. It's not out of justice. It's out of, it's economics and it's racism and it's all those things. And we need to be people who stand up and say, I'm going to love the stranger. Same thing when it comes to race relations. I need to intentionally go across the room and get to know people and connect with people and love people who are different from me. To show, because this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to be one people who care for all people who are made in His image. And we need to be proactive about that and pursue that in our lives. So, and really, ultimately, all these things go to self-centeredness, right? Every one of these. Thinking about my achievements, being arrogant in that, being inactive and kind of just living however I want to live, being materialistic and unjust in the way that I act or don't act toward other people. It really all goes back to me. Thinking about me, being concerned with me. And that's our big problem. So, yes?
Something that we don't really like to talk about anymore, but abortion, we would become okay with the impoverished killing babies, because if we don't allow that, then we're going to take care of
it. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. And if we have opportunity to stand up against that, to do something about that, we should. We should be involved in that and engaged in that to help promote justice in the world. Because there's people crying out all around us. Or some aren't able to cry out. Good. All right, so what are we supposed to do at this? How do we press on in our service to the Lord and do the things that He wants us to do? Number one, I'm going to suggest to you that we got to trust God's will. This is kind of backtracking, right? But the answer to this achievement and inactivity at the end of chapter 4 is to trust God's will. You notice that's what he says. He says, when I say, oh, I've accomplished this, and I'm going to accomplish more, and I don't really have time to do God's stuff because I got too much on my plate. You don't need to do that. You need to be trusting in God's will. He says, look, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Are you crazy? Don't talk about where you're going to go and all the great things you're going to do. I mean, it's fine if you want to make some plans. Paul made plans, by the way, Romans 15, so it's not wrong to make a plan for the future. When I say, this is what is going to happen, that's wrong. Because I'm pretending like I'm the boss of the universe and I get to run the show and I get to decide how things are going to go and when it's going to happen and all that kind of stuff. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I love that. He even says, if the Lord wills, we will live. Maybe He doesn't will that we'll live. We got to learn to trust God's will and not just try to pursue our own dreams and our own hopes and trust in our own plans. We've got to trust in God's will. Which there's two sides to that, right? This seems to be talking about the... I don't know, there's probably some proper term for it that somebody here probably knows. You can correct me, but I'm going to say the hidden will of God. There's some things that we don't know. I don't know if God wills for me to live. I mean, I get by a truck on my way home and die. I don't know. That's not my call, you know. If God wills, I won't. God wills that I do, I will. I don't know. But besides trusting in His hidden will, sometimes we only do that, you know. Or we imagine what God's hidden will is. We're like, I'm pretty sure it's God's will that I go and do this or that and whatever. And really what we're saying is, I'm pretty sure God's will is my will. Pretty sure. Which is me saying, I'm pretty sure I'm God, really. But what maybe is, if we're going to really trust God's will, we're never going to trust God's hidden will till we trust His revealed will and follow what He says. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Am I trusting God's will enough to actually obey Him and actually do the things that He calls me to do? That's what it means to wait on the Lord, to press on in our service to the Lord. And that really is the idea here. We might say, oh, I'm waiting on God to do this or do that or whatever it may be. He says, you need to trust God by just doing the good that you know to do right here, right now. And think about all the things we were talking about with all those like acts of injustice. Am I standing up and doing what is right, right now? Third thing is, I need to hope in the harvest. He goes on in this passage here. In verse 7, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, or wait on the Lord, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's speaking here, I think, primarily to those who are experiencing injustice, but it would apply to all people here in this case. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. Is that end or is that warning bell? That's okay. That's the warning. Hurry it up. That's what that bell is. Got it. All right. He says, you too, be patient. You notice he says it again. He said in verse 7, be patient. And then he says again in verse 7 that the farmer is patient. And then again in verse 8 he says, all right, you be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You notice that over and over and over. Be patient, be patient, be patient. You hope not in your own strength. You don't hope in material good. You don't hope in advantage that you can gain over somebody else. You don't hope in yourself. You hope in the harvest. And you hope in the Lord of harvest, the judge of the earth. That's who we hope in. That's what we trust in. And then whenever we hope in Him, that's going to lead us to trust His will. And then to do the things that He's told us to do. And that's what waiting on the Lord is all about. That's what pressing on in our service to the Lord is all about. Not giving in to these worldly things, but to trust in the Lord, to learn to wait on Him. And there's three examples that He uses to help us wait on Him and trust in Him in our lives. And we're just going to run through these quickly. I'm sorry, but you guys can go back and study these stories later and think about how they relate to your life. And by the way, I'm pretty sure each one of these will have some resonance for different ones in the room, right? Look at the first one. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. The first example that he talks about is the people, the prophets. And I'd like you to think about at the end of this book, which we're going to get into more in a second, he speaks specifically about one prophet, Elijah, who stood against the crowd. You remember Elijah? Remember how much he had to endure and how much he had to go through? He is one of those prophets, and in many ways, he's actually held up as the prophet of all the prophets. He stood against the crowd of materialism and evil and sin and all kinds of bad stuff. Elijah stood against the crowd. The second one he talks about is Job. Look here as he goes on and says in verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job could have given up on God. He could have cursed God. But instead, he waited on the Lord. And I'll tell you, he didn't do it perfectly either. God kind of gave him the business at the end of Job. I mean, Job wasn't perfect. But at the end of the day, he did not curse God. He never gave up on God and said, forget about it. And because of that, he was able to experience the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. And then back to who we started with here. We talked about Elijah, who kind of is held up as this example, somebody who stood against the crowd. Job shows us the kind of person who endures and doesn't give up on God even whenever you're going through terrible sufferings. But the great thing about the prophets in particular, I wanted to end with this, just them as a group, not just Elijah. But what's specifically said is they spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, so many times whenever we're going through difficult things and we're trying to wait on the Lord, we're just trying to just power through and just kind of put our head down and just get through our own stuff. But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to look up and to see the fields that are white for harvest. And it's our job to speak in the name of the Lord, to do the work that Jeremiah did while he was down in a pit, or while people were mocking him, or while people were publicly contradicting the things that he said. He spoke in the name of the Lord. He kept on waiting on the Lord to come through with salvation that God promised, or actually kind of didn't promise. But he waited on the Lord anyways. He trusted in the Lord. He did what the Lord told him. When God told him, take a sash and go hundreds of miles and bury it and come back, and then go back and get it and come back, Jeremiah just did it. He trusted in the Lord. When God said, you stand up and speak, Jeremiah did it because he trusted in the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. And Ezekiel in captivity, and Daniel in Babylon, and Isaiah when all the world around him was evil, and all on and on and on, and Hosea and all these guys who had all these bad things going on, they spoke in the name of the Lord. And if we're really waiting on the Lord and we're trusting in Him, we have to do the same. We have to speak in the name of the Lord. Thank you guys so much. I think that's pretty much time. So thank you all for your good attention and participation. That was really encouraging.